Please read with me from Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he has said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks for being here. Those were some pretty calm songs, weren't they? Sort of mellow, sort of. This is a sermon on rest, and it's meant to set you up so you're all. We've just come off of several weeks calling us to do various very good, but also difficult things. You've heard 2 weeks of a challenge to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the idea that you maybe wouldn't return and that would be gain in missions. In other words, the call to missions is often a call to suffer and to die. And it's good. It brings glory to God, but that's hard. If you look around, called you to put aside some of your emotions and frustration with the way things are going, some of your personal preferences, to get into the Word to see what it has to say, what God has to say to his people about how we are meant to vote and engage our government. And that's hard. It's good. It's right. We bring glory to God, but it's hard. And then last week, and there's still some remnants of this on the back wall, and if you don't know what those pictures are, they're of kids who need a home. And we've asked, if you didn't get one last week, would you take one and just pray for that child until they get adopted? So last week we charged you to give of your money and maybe your time and maybe of your home and of your family for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the glory of God, to care for the fatherless or the vulnerable children among us. Good. Very good. Hard. We're still sifting through the presidential and senatorial wreckage of the election. Who knows? January, right? Or something like that. It'll all be sorted out. In 2 weeks, we begin Advent, which some good and some bad for many is the most hectic and busy and overwhelming season of the year. You see where I'm going with this stuff, Grace? And in all of that, we're in the midst of, as you all know full well, for the better part of the last year, living in a time of exceptional uncertainty, fear, difficulty, isolation, division, vulnerability, sickness. In other words, many of us are weary in fairly unprecedented ways. Can we all just... You can do that right now. Just there's a weariness that is not unique to us. Nothing is new under the sun. And yet for many of us, it feels heavier than it's been in a while. It's a heavy season. So for all of those reasons and a bunch more, I'm sure for each of us personally, each one of us has certain things going on in our lives that make us personally weary or in our families. For all of those reasons, it seems good to me to preach on a biblical understanding of rest. We need rest. So let's talk about that this morning. Let's see what God's word has to say about that this morning. In simplest terms, and here's sort of the basic understanding of rest I want you to have in your mind as we work through this. In simplest terms, it means to abstain, recover from mental, emotional, physical, spiritual work. Let me say that again. It means to abstain and recover from mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual work. To be replenished in any or all of those ways. To be unproductive. To be at peace. Who doesn't need a bit of that right now, huh? The Bible has maybe surprisingly, more than you might understand to say about rest. And it's my aim in this sermon then. Before I pray, I want you to hear this plainly. It's my aim in the sermon to highlight the most important aspects of what the Bible says about rest. Specifically, five biblical keys. God rested. God rested. God made us to need rest. God commands us to rest. The physical rest that we need and experience and feel regularly was always meant to point to a greater rest, spiritual rest, and true rest, the kind we really need, most need, is found only in Jesus Christ. So those are the biblical keys to understand, and the biblical key for us to do is to rest. To rest, Grace. For some of you, you're thinking, yeah, I know, that's, you know, I've spent my whole life doing that. I'm, you know, whatever. And others of you think, no way, I have so much to do. And so there's, this is meant to overcome laziness, and it's meant to overcome being a workaholic. You got to hear what God says. Rest, rest rightly, rest in Jesus. Let's pray then that we would all understand and find physical, spiritual rest just as God intended. Let's pray. God, I pray that the lazy would hear this. And hear that this is a different kind of rest, that they are pursuing a different kind of rest than what you have called them to. And I pray that the workaholics would hear that they are both rebelling against your created order and your commands. And I pray for all of us that we would recognize the rhythm that you have built, the offer that you have made, the promises that you have secured in Christ for rest for us in this life and ultimately in the next. God, help us to be a people who work hard at things that matter. Help us to be a people who give our lives to working in all ways as unto you. But also, God, help us to be a people who understand the other side of that equation, who know that we are not just made to work, but also to rest. God, help us never to pit the two against each other, but to understand that they're meant to fuel and feed one another. Hard work is meant to lead us to feel our need for rest, which is a pointer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And good rest is meant to lead us to work more effectively for your name's sake. So God, help us to get into that rhythm. Help us to repent of falling out of it, or rebelling against it, or outright rejecting it. But help us to get into the rhythm of rest and work and rest that you have made us for and called us to, and all ultimately to point us to the gospel, the rest that is ours in Jesus Christ, in the new heavens, in the new earth, the rest that comes from the rest that we're meant to have and failing to work for our salvation, but to trust in Christ who did. The rest that is ours, that we are made to find perfect peace in you forever and ever and ever. I pray that we would see this in your word, and that by your grace, your spirit, we'd see it increasingly in our lives for our good and your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I just mentioned, there are five keys to getting our heads around what the Bible says about rest. The first, and probably the most surprising, at least if you haven't heard it before, is that God himself rested. That's remarkable. A biblical understanding of rest begins then with the first person and place where rest is found, namely in God in the first pages of Genesis. And so here's your first key. If you have your outline from the back, you'll see it. If not, here's your first key. God rested even though he didn't need to. So before we get to the description of his rest in Genesis, I want to be clear on something. Grace, I hope you know this. If not, I'm glad you will in about 30 seconds. God is omnipotent. That is, he is all powerful. Grace, God has unlimited energy that never gets depleted. It not only never runs out, it never runs less. God has perfect energy, unlimited energy that never gets depleted. In other words, Grace, God never had, has, or will have a need for rest. Isaiah 40:28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Grace, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary ever. Never has, never will. Psalm 124, behold, he who keeps Israel, that is, he who keeps his people, will neither slumber nor sleep. God has no need for rest. And yet, even though he doesn't need rest, oddly enough, the Bible says he rested. We saw a while ago in Genesis 2:2-3, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Well, so here's the question, right? If God didn't need to rest, but did anyway, it makes sense for us to ask, what was the nature of this rest? What kind of rest did he rest, and why? Why would he do that? Why did God rest on the seventh day, and what kind of rest was it? Some have suggested that it simply meant that he ceased working. Well, in one sense, that's true. The text itself tells us the kind of rest, and in one sense, namely that he rested from his initial works of creation. God did cease in a certain way, and yet even then, even with that, we know that God did not, indeed could not, truly rest from his work, creative or otherwise. For God is continually working to keep all things together. He holds all things together. Have you ever heard somebody talk about God doing something to destroy the earth or to bring vengeance? The fact of the matter is, Grace, God needs to stop doing something. He's holding it actively together at all times. And if he were to stop doing that, everything ends. And so we know that God is continually working to keep all things together and continually working. We saw this in Habakkuk. John took us through that this morning, but he's continually working all things together according to the counsel of his will. Never does he rest from that, or we would be ruined. You get that, Grace? And so the question then is, what was the nature of this rest? Why did he do this? Well, God's Genesis 2 rest then was a symbolic day of rest done as a model of rest for his people in order to build into our existence a rhythm of work and rest into the very fabric of creation. It's sort of like the parent who lays down next to their struggling child at night. The child desperately needs sleep, but is having a hard time accepting it. The parent isn't tired, or well, maybe you are, but you got a lot of work to do. It's not time for you to rest, right? Sort of like the parent who lays down next to the child who needs sleep, but we love our kids and we want to be present with them as an example to them. And so we lay down with them. Grace, hear this. Rest for you and for me and for the people of God is so important to God that even though he didn't need it, he rested for our sake. Let that be a strong encouragement to lean into the next 4 points here, the rest of the sermon. The rest of the sermon is meant to further unpack why it matters so much to God. Rest is so important to God that even though he didn't need it, he did it for us. The rest of the sermon is meant to help us understand why. Why would rest for us be so important to God? And what does he mean to do about it? What does he mean us to do about it? Here's the next point. God made us to need rest. We can't not rest. We need it. We are, by God's good design, finite creatures. Unlike God, we do not have limitless energy in any form, physical, emotional, or spiritual. We need recharging and replenishing. God made us this way. He could have made us without that. He could have made us without the need to do that, but he didn't. Therefore, as Psalm 127 says, I really encourage you to look this up later, Psalm 127, 2. As Psalm 127 says, acting as if we don't need rest, acting as if we don't need rest is both a fool's errand and a sure way to miss out on a particular expression of the love of God for you. Psalm 127, 2 says this, it is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed late, that you rebel against the rest that God made you to need, eating the bread of anxious toil, for God gives to his beloved sleep. I love that. It's one of my favorite verses. I heard John Piper in a sermon once say, I hate sleeping. It's so boring. I'm thinking, you're not doing it right then, because, oh, man. Sleep is a gift from God because he loves you. Amen. Half of the room is thinking, that's terrible. And the other half is thinking, hallelujah. As we saw in Genesis, God made us to work, Grace. You can't separate biblical rest from biblical work. As we saw in Genesis, God made us to work. The garden story before the fall, before everything went haywire, was still a story of work. Among God's very first words were commands to work, to his creatures, to work the ground and make it bear fruit. Though sin has made our work harder, the necessity and rightness of work did not change. In other words, God made us to subdue the wilderness and make it civilized and productive. He made us to be fruitful, to do the good work of being fruitful and multiplying to fill the earth. He made us, Grace, to imitate him in his creative work, to make the world beautiful, not just utilitarian, but to do the work of making the world beautiful as well. God made us to do these things, these good acts of work in the strength that he supplies to make the world flourish and to put his glory on display. Grace, our work, our good work at the things that God has given us shows God's goodness. But again, here's the thing to see, at least in this sermon. To work well requires resting well. Rightly understood then, this understanding of work and rest combats both laziness and craziness. It combats two myths that live in the church today. It combats the myth that our main purpose on earth is leisure. It combats, the American dream is work really hard for a while so that you can spend the rest of your life doing nothing but leisure. It combats the myth that our goal, our purpose, our aim is leisure, and it also combats the myth that we are like God in our energy levels. Both of those things are false. Of these, one pastor writes, since God rested after his creation, I'm quoting someone else here, we must also rest after ours, our creative work, our mini creations. This rhythm of work and rest is not only for Christians or believers, it is for everyone as a part of our very created nature. I said that earlier. God, before the fall, built into the world, into the fabric of creation, work and rest and rest and work. I'm still quoting. Overwork or underwork violates the nature that leads to breakdown. To rest is actually a way to enjoy and honor the goodness of God's creation and our own. To violate the rhythm of work and rest in either direction leads to chaos in our lives and the world around us. That's the end of the quote. And so resist the urge then, Grace. Resist the urge to rebel against the way you were made and the world works. Resist the urge to seek either continual ease or continual effort, work and rest, both in earnest. Grace, don't be lazy, but don't be a workaholic either. Go to sleep. Here's the easiest practical application you've probably ever heard from me in a sermon. Take a nap. go to sleep. You honor God in these ways. Not when you get out of balance, but go to sleep. Take a break. Commit to being unproductive intentionally at times. Take a vacation. Say no to good work for the sake of greater work, better work. Listen to music without doing anything else while you do. It gets better. These applications are off the chart. Like the Israelites, make your meals the day before, or like Americans, go out to eat. Take a walk. Let your mind be at ease while you do. God made you for these things, Grace. Take a nap. Read a good novel. Read a good novel. There are so many good novels out there. Read a good novel. Let your mind rest. Be quiet. Be still. Build stillness and quietness into your life and help others do these things as well. You and I often struggle to find these things in our own lives. Let's help others find them. Parents, teach your kids this stuff. Help them to learn to be still. Easier said than done, I know, but help them to learn to be still. Kids, here's your application. Write this down. Give your parents a break, right? Just sit there. just sit there. Just be quiet. Don't say anything for like 15 minutes. Don't ask any questions. Don't make any noises. Just sit there. You can help your parents. That's a way you can honor God this afternoon. Kids, I'm telling you, say, Mom, Dad, with your permission, I'm going to sit on this blanket for the next 15 minutes. You won't even know I'm here. And all the parents said, amen. Amen. Kids, you can do that. Sometimes, how do I honor God as a kid? This is how. Be quiet. Husbands and wives, fight for this for your spouse. Fathers, make room for your wives to rest, especially if they stay at home with your kids. Empty nesters, if you're online too, offer to babysit for the young families at Grace. By God's good design, we need these things. This sounds like, if this is all you do, you're sinning. But if this is not built into your life, you're sinning. That's the point. To understand biblical rest is to understand you need it. You were made for it. God designed you for it. Our bodies and minds need rest. And it is always detrimental to us to deprive them of it. So because we are finite, here's the point, because of what it means to be human by God's design, we need rest. Okay, well, for deeper reasons still, we're going to get deeper with each point. For deeper reasons still, though, God not only created us to need rest, he also commanded us to do rest. So that's the next point. God commands his people to rest. We were made to work and made to rest. Likewise, we are commanded to work and, did you know this? Commanded to rest. It's not just who you are. It's not just how God wired you, but he also commanded you to this. There is some work to be done that, frankly, I'm not going to do right now. There is some work to be done to explain the relationship between the Old Testament commands and the New Testament church's application of them. But I want you to see this. I want you to consider the Sabbath commands of God. And most importantly, and this is why I feel like it's okay not to do this work right now, the fact that they're rooted in the very created order. So these were given in Exodus and Deuteronomy to the Israelites as a part of the law itself, the Ten Commandments. But the reason I feel like I can say this to us now without doing a whole lot of background is because they are rooted in the very created order before the people of God were even around, before Abraham was even born. Again, although the Sabbath was given as part of the Ten Commandments to the children of Abraham, it's rooted in things that preceded both the Ten Commandments and the children of Abraham. Listen with that lens to Exodus 28 through 11, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days, again, it's rooted in creation before the fall, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now that's maybe a little overwhelming to us, but imagine the people who first heard this. To an agrarian society, a society based on work and productivity, whose very survival depended on their ability to produce, this was a significant command indeed. And the point is, if they could do it, anyone can do it. One day in seven, God commanded his people, even if they didn't feel like it, and even if it seemed to be a threat to their very livelihood. Grace, consider that for a minute. Even if they didn't feel like it, that is, even if they didn't feel like they needed it, and even if it seemed like it might be a threat to their very livelihood, God commanded his people to do no work one day in seven, to stop producing, to rest. And the commands were very strict. Of this, the same pastor I quoted earlier says this: anyone who cannot obey God's command to observe the Sabbath is a slave, even a self-imposed one. Your own heart, Grace, or our materialistic culture, or an exploitive organization, you work for a company that looks to exploit you, or all of the above, will be abusing you if you don't have the ability to be disciplined in your practice of Sabbath. Sabbath is therefore a declaration of our freedom. It means that you are not a slave, not to your culture's expectations, your family's hopes, your medical school's demands, not even to your own insecurities. I love that quote. The fact that there is always more to do, Grace, and there is always more to do. Always. You will never get to a point in life where you can truly say there's no more to do. Now I'm free to rest. You'll never get to that point. There is the fact that there is always more to do, even things that often seem essential, means that to obey the Sabbath command requires deep trust in God. It does, Grace. Let me say that again. You got to hear that. You need to hear this, please. The fact that there is always more to do, even things that seem essential, means that to obey the Sabbath command requires a deep trust in God. Trust that he knows what he's talking about, that this is his world to manage, and above all, that he, not us, is our ultimate provider. Practically, Grace, carve out regular times. Get it? It's got to be a rhythm. The point of this is it's a rhythm. Regular times to obey God's command to rest. Build rest into the rhythm of your life and your family. Don't let things build until you're ready to snap. That's the point of the rhythm. It's not just that we need to rest. It's that we need to rest rhythmically. By God's command, have a sufficient rest outlet, a consistent rest outlet. Among other things, God's command to rest, coupled with his forming of us to need rest, means that rest is good. And as counterintuitive as it may seem at times, is designed to make us more productive. The fact that we need rest means that we can't go long without it, without some kind of significant physical distress. And the fact that we're commanded by God to rest means that we must rest even if we don't necessarily feel like it. Hear this. To rebel against our need for rest by God's design leads to exhaustion. And to rebel against God's command to rest by God's design leads to broken fellowship with God. Do you get that? To rebel against your need leads to exhaustion. To rebel against God's command leads to broken fellowship with God. Above all, and don't miss this, Grace, our need and God's command for physical rest, this leads us to the next point, point us to something much deeper, a different kind of rest. We've talked about the way that God has wired us to need and commanded us to physical rest, but our physical rest, like so much of what God does, is meant to point us to a much deeper rest, spiritual rest. That's the fourth point. Physical rest points to spiritual rest. Like so much of God's physical creation, in so many of God's commands on earth, the physical is meant to point to the spiritual. If you don't know what I mean by that, would you please ask me afterwards? So much of the way God made the world, it's not arbitrary. God didn't, you know, you see, I saw this thing with this guy. It was really actually kind of cool. He had a paint bucket with like four or five colors of paint in it, in tubes, and then holes drilled under each. And then he had a cover underneath and then spun the bucket so that the paint would drip or flow out over this canvas. And it made this really cool looking thing, but it was totally random. It was completely random. Oftentimes, I think you and I think, at least functionally, that that's how God made the world. He just had some stuff, you know, he made some stuff and then just sort of went, And then he's been spending all of his time since just sort of organizing it and finding little connections. And that's the opposite of what God did. Every aspect of God's creation is purposeful and intentional. And so again, here's the point, Grace. The physical things that God has made point to the spiritual. The visible is meant to explain the invisible. Why does your stomach grumble sometimes and feel hungry? Well, the Bible tells us it's so that we know what it means to hunger after righteousness. The physical feeling that we have for food is meant to point us ultimately to the righteousness of God. The visible is meant to explain the invisible. Why did God create marriage at the beginning? To teach us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did God make the heavens so big? Do you know that we're not going to come within, I don't even know how far we're not going to come within, but like light years, whatever that means. We're not going to come within lots of light years. It sounds like I don't understand astronomy. I don't. Okay. But we're not going to come within lots of light years from almost all of the universe. Do you know that? Well, why would God make it so big then? The heavens declare the glories of God. The physical teaches about the spiritual. The visible explains the invisible. The horizontal, the earthly, is meant to create categories for the vertical, the heavenly. In other words, physical rest is a gift of God intended to help us understand spiritual rest. Rightly resting from physical work is a reminder that our salvation, grace, our salvation comes from our rest. Did you know that? Our salvation comes from our rest. Why is this all so important? And it's because our salvation comes from rest. That's the great news of Christianity. Rightly resting from physical work is a reminder. It's a pointer. It's an indicator. It's a big glaring sign, at least it's meant to be, of the fact that our salvation comes from rest. We do not, indeed cannot work to earn God's favor. God's favor comes upon us only when we rest in Him. Hints of this are found in the Deuteronomy account. I just read the fourth commandment from Exodus. Hints of this are found in the Deuteronomy account of the Ten Commandments. The beginning is basically the same as Exodus, but there's an extra verse, an extra clause at the end. So remember what I just read from Exodus. And then at the end of that, Deuteronomy 5:15, ask yourself why this extra clause is in Deuteronomy. You shall remember. So after the Sabbath, the command to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. God worked, therefore, to free you, to give you rest. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Grace, when Israel observed the Sabbath, one day in seven, they were commanded to remember that their ability to rest was tied to God's ability to rescue. Would you remember that? Your ability to rest is tied to God's ability to rescue. Israel's rest and Israel's salvation were inseparably linked. You couldn't pull them apart. That was the point of this command. True rest is not possible in captivity. Rest requires freedom, and for Abraham's children, freedom requires salvation. For Adam's children, freedom requires salvation. Thus, what was hinted at in the Old Testament is made explicit and clear in the New. In Matthew 11, our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims, "Come to me. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And here's the key. And you will find rest for your souls. Most of what I've talked about so far is rest for your bodies, which we need and God commands. But the deeper rest, the rest we most need, is rest for our souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Way back at the beginning of the sermon, I noted that God didn't need rest, but rested anyway, to demonstrate its importance to his people. I also noted that God created us to need rest and commanded us to do it. To all of this, we were right to ask why. Why would God do this? Why would he command these things and model these things? Again, I've already highlighted the physical answers, but here we learn that God modeled, created, and commanded rest for his people ultimately in order to teach us about the greater spiritual reality. God modeled, created, and commanded physical rest for his people to give us the category of our far, far greater need for spiritual rest. Physical rest matters. But soul rest, Jesus said, matters far more. Having inherited a corrupted nature from Adam, from our first parents, and having continually sinned against God, you inherited a corrupted nature, and so did I. From that nature, out of that nature, we've continued to sin against God. Having inherited a corrupted nature, and continually sinning against God, all mankind is born into a state of perpetual spiritual slavery, restlessness. Throughout history, Grace, read your Bibles, read history books. Throughout all of history, we have tried to overcome that on our own with all kinds of work. Recognizing our enmity with God, which all people do, Romans says, from the Tower of Babel to the fashioning of intricate idols and massive temples, to extensive sacrifices, to religious pilgrimages, to self-mutilation and deprivation. I studied a culture in college where they would pierce themselves and hang weights from their piercing to overcome what they intrinsically knew was their separation from God. There was a restlessness. They created a system where the more weight you would hang from your flesh, the more you would appease God. They sought rest through self-mutilation and sacrifice, religious pilgrimages, holy wars, and on and on. Through all these things, mankind has worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked to get right with God. And for many, many years, God allowed that futile work to continue to teach us that no amount of work by yourself or in groups, no development of a religion or a false god, no size of an idol, no amount of work in no shape or form by us can bring us the kind of rest, rest in the presence of God that we so desperately seek and need. And that leads to the final point. True rest, soul rest, is found in Jesus, not as one option among several or many, but exclusively. True rest is found only in Jesus. The deepest rest, the most essential kind of rest, spiritual rest, is not found in our circumstances. You can't organize your life in such a way as to find this kind of rest. It's not found in people. There's no person on earth right now who can bring you this kind of rest. It's not found in health. You can't chase it through a doctor or a hospital or a healthcare system. It's not found in being a good person because you can't be a good person on your own. It's not found in the gods. It's not found in the religions. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. Grace, let me be clear. True rest in this sense is another way of talking about salvation. Do you know that salvation is rest? That's what salvation is. It's rest. Rest from the restlessness that sin has put in us. Therefore, the Apostle Paul proclaims in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, hear this verse perhaps in a new way this morning. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not through your own doing, not through your works, not through your working, your striving. You need to be saved. I need to be saved. But it is not through our work, it is through our rest. Not as a result of work, so that no one can boast. Paul says it differently in Romans 9:16. So then, salvation, that is rest in God, depends not on human will or exertion, not on our work, but on our rest, that is, on God who has mercy. It is not our work that gives us spiritual rest and salvation. It is our rest in the work of Jesus. And the heart of this is peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace, rest with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that, Grace? Your salvation at its heart is rest. It's peace with God. We begin to taste this peace, this rest, this salvation in this life when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And Grace, let me tell you, we only begin to taste it in this life, but even a taste of this kind of rest is beyond anything this world has to offer. But we can only fully experience it in the new heavens and new earth. There is, Grace, always sin in this life, and sin always means weariness, tiredness, restlessness, both physical and spiritual. Again, what the Old Testament hints at and applies, the New Testament makes clear and explicit. In closing, then, three things, three quick like two sentences each, observations from our passage this morning. First is this. Note the word fear in verse 1. If you have your Bibles or it's up on the screen, look at the word fear in verse 1. The hearers, the readers of Hebrews are called to fear something. What? Not entering into the promised rest of God in Jesus. This means that soul rest, hear this, Grace, hear this, kids. This means that soul rest, spiritual rest, is not guaranteed for everyone. Not everyone will enter into this kind of rest. Not everyone will rest in peace. As we saw earlier, true rest is exclusively for those who hope in the work of Jesus, who are united by faith in Jesus' work on the cross on our behalf. That's what verse 2 says. Who have believed in Jesus. That's what verse 3 says. Second observation from this passage. Once again, we see in verse 4 that this eternal rest, this spiritual rest, this peace with God was a hidden promise in the fourth commandment. It was also, if you want to go back and read this, read on the seventh day of creation. It's the only day of creation that it doesn't explicitly say there was morning and there was evening. And the idea behind it is that there was meant to be a perpetual, eternal state of rest. There's hints in the fourth commandment. There's hints in the seventh day of creation. But here it is. What is being hinted at? True Sabbath, true rest in God, is everlasting salvation in the work of Jesus. That's what it is. Third, lastly, learning from those who hardened their hearts. We see this in this passage here. Learning from those who hardened their heart and put off hoping in God. Grace, recognize the urgency of finding this rest today in Jesus. Listen to the words of the author of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, that is, if you have ears to hear the gospel, do not harden your hearts, verse 7 says. Grace, do not wait to find rest in God through faith in Jesus. In this life, peace in Jesus means knowing that you are right with God, knowing that you have God's pleasure upon you, knowing that you are his child, that your sins are forgiven. The peace that in Christ that begins in this life means being filled with the Holy Spirit. It means having the promise of God that in Jesus, all things are working together for your good. It means being given promises sufficient for every hardship and joy. You don't need to fear any hardship. You don't need to be restless because the promises of God are that all of this is for you. Peace in this life, the peace that begins in this life means knowing that in Christ nothing can separate us from God's love. And it means taking part in God's prescribed means of grace. Where do we get this? How do we practically experience this? Grace, rest in regular time reading your Bible, praying over it. Rest in active participation, not passive consumption. Active participation in the worship service, in the ministries of the church. This kind of rest comes from the means of grace of listening to gospel-filled music, godly fellowship, taking part in the sacraments and the prayers of the saints. In the next life, Grace, peace in Jesus means everlasting face-to-face fellowship in the pleasure of God. It means every hardship will be taken away. It means every need immediately and perpetually being met. It means perfect efficiency. It means nothing but an ending, unceasing joy in God. It means uninterrupted fellowship with the saints and the angels and all the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it means living forever in a world in which every effect of sin, every tiring, wearying, fatiguing, overwhelming, discouraging effect of sin in and around us will be gone forever. That's the rest of Jesus Christ. That's the rest that God invites us into. That is true rest. And that's what God offers us in Jesus. In summary, and in conclusion, God rested as an example and pattern for his people. Remember that. God rested to show us what rest ought to look like and how important it is, how necessary it is for us. God designed us for and commanded us to pursue physical rest. Our need and God's commands for physical rest were always meant to help us understand the deeper rest we need, which is spiritual rest. And true rest is only but certainly found in Jesus, beginning when we first hope in him and finding its fullness when we go to be with him in heaven. Hints and offers of this are all over the Bible. All of them, however, are only made clear and only proved to be true and secured in Jesus. Therefore, what's your application, Grace? Rest. Rest. Rest your bodies in the many ways God has given, but more importantly, rest your souls in Jesus by grace through faith, not work. Find peace with God in this life and most fully in the next.